all good. And thanks, Beck, for that encouraging book review, and to you and Amelia and your boy band for helping us sing the praises of God. It is great. In fact, I was a pastor, I was senior minister, I was doing Steve's job for 17 years at Neutral Bay, and I've moved now. I head up Anglican Youth Works, and I just sit in the pews with you guys. Sitting down the front is where I used to sit when I was, you know, been senior minister. I've forgotten how good it is because I can't sing for quids. I can sit in the front row and just belt out the song and no one can hear me. I encourage you to sit forward and have a crack at that yourself next Sunday. So we are going to continue in our journey through 1 Peter, just the first 1.5 chapters yesterday and today. And I want us to drill into chapter 1, verses 17 to 21, Backpackers for Jesus. And on the inside, in the middle pages of your Soul Refresh booklet, you'll find a talk outline, 4 points. Once again, you'll know how close we are to morning tea as we work through that. And the theme is Backpackers for Jesus. Backpackers for Jesus. Now, the logic of our passage, 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21, is this. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So live your life on earth as one just passing through with reverent fear for 3 reasons. Verse 17, the God you call upon is your heavenly Father, who is the impartial judge of each person's life. Verses 18 and 19, second reason, you've been redeemed by the death of Jesus from your former way of life. And thirdly, verses 20 to 21, your faith and hope are the result of God's eternal plan to raise Jesus from the grave and glorify him. So conduct yourselves with fear, because God is judge, you are redeemed, and your faith springs from the resurrection of Jesus. We are strangers. We are exiles. We are just passing through. So I want us to think for a moment about what it means to live as a backpacker for Jesus. But first, we need to deal with the elephant in the passage. Conduct yourselves with fear. Fear. In other translations, English translations of the Bible say reverent fear. It's not a paralyzing terror, but a concern that we might face God's discipline and fatherly displeasure. It is a reverence and an awe that should characterize the lives of believers during their time as strangers here on earth. C.S. Lewis captured this so well in the Narnia Chronicles with the character of Aslan the Lion. I don't know if you remember, just at the very end of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Mr. Tumnus and Lucy are watching Aslan, the Christ figure, walking away from them along a beach. And I'm going to see if a video pops up. Yes, it's going to. How good is this?
Don't worry. We'll see him again.
When?
In time. One day he'll be here, and the next he won't. But you mustn't press him. After all, he's not a tame lion.
No. But he is good.
Here. You need it more than I do.
You know, he's not a tame lion, but he is good. God is good, but he is not tame. So we are to live our lives before him. We are to conduct ourselves with fear, with reverent awe. Now we have to go back to verse 13 to just lean back in a few verses earlier to find the first command in 1 Peter. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Christ is revealed. So the Christian life is to be one of hope, one of confident expectation in the goodness and grace of God. And we heard Matt yesterday testify that despite calamitous tragedy in his life, God is good. We had to set our lives to be ones of confident hope set in the goodness and grace of God. And then down in verse 21, because of the resurrection of Jesus, our faith and hope are to be in God. So as you can see, we've got verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you. Verse 21, so that your faith and hope are in God. So verses 13 to 21 form this hope sandwich. And the meat in this hope sandwich is verse 17. Fear. Conduct yourselves with fear. We're called to live our lives in fear. Now, Peter didn't use the word reverent when he wrote. That's just the qualifying word I'm putting in to help us catch the force of what Peter wrote. The force of what Peter means by fearing God is found at the beginning of verse 17. If, or since, or because you call on him as Father, well, you call on a Father who judges each person impartially. There's one standard for living, that's God's standard. There aren't different rules for different people. He is impartial. He is Father and he is good. And he is the Father who judges every person, every single person, without exception and without favor. And that means there's only one standard of judgment, that is your work, your life, and your deeds. And there is only one thing that saves, and that is grace. So we set our hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to us in Jesus. But at the same time, we're to live in fear. Now, how can this be? How can we live a hope-filled life when we're also living in fear? If we're saved by grace, and grace is being treated better than you deserve, grace is the undeserved favor of God, and if as a result we've been given a new birth into a living hope, life 2.0 from yesterday, we have a living hope, an imperishable inheritance. And if there is now no condemnation from God for us who are trusting in Christ and the grace of God that he mediates to us, well, how can we also be called to live in fear? Now, I think this is especially sharp for us Aussies, because we're supposed to be laid back and laconic and relaxed. And I was thinking especially, you know, here in the promised land of Helensburgh, like driving through the national park, turning off the M1, I didn't see a single traffic light. I didn't see a traffic jam. I saw plenty of parking. I didn't see any high rise. This is the place for the laid back and the relaxed and the laconic. But something's happened, hasn't it? It certainly happened where I live, and I'm pretty sure it's happening down here as well. We're now stressed and we're anxious and we're competitive and we worry a lot. Maybe you're feeling like the wheels on the bike of your life are getting a bit wobbly. Maybe you feel like you are just hanging on by your fingernails. Well, make today a time toward recalibrating your fears. And the fear is that you are, the fear that you are to live in is the fear that you might cease to hope in God. So make every effort to remain in Jesus, to stick with him, to keep going with your faith and hope in him. And so we listen to Jesus himself and make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Luke 13, verse 24, if you're taking notes. We join with the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 4, verse 13, and we make every effort to enter the rest that Jesus offers. And we make every effort to be holy, Hebrews 12, verse 14. And we listen to Peter who concludes not this first letter we're looking at, but his second letter. He concludes his second letter by urging us who are looking forward to Jesus' return to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. We are to make every effort to stick with Jesus and so have our hope in the grace that he brings us. If the consequences of abandoning grace and having your life judged by God, the great impartial judge of all, were not so utterly grave, Peter wouldn't be telling us here to live our lives in fear. But he does. Live in fear that you might cease to hope in God. Live in fear. Now, if you are without hope, then your fear will lead to terror. For example, if you are in a car accident and you are trapped and there is no hope of you rescuing yourself, you are rightly fearful of the predicament you are in. But because you know you're being rescued, you can hear the sirens, you can hear the people coming, you make every effort to listen to and follow the instructions of your rescuer. You are fearful, but not terrified, and you are hopeful. So you are obedient to the one who has and is rescuing you. So we should live our lives in reverent fear because of the hope we have in God and in his grace. Now, we sang a few minutes ago that he is alive, that he has defeated death. Live in fear that you might let go of those truths. We should live our lives in reverent fear because of the hope we have in God and in his grace. And the second reason we get in our passage to live our lives in reverent fear is the ransom paid by Jesus. It's there in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Now, this is brilliant, the point that Peter is making here. And I'm going to get a little bit nerdy and talk about some Greek language with you, but just give me 90 seconds because it's brilliant what Peter's doing here. Now, in Greco-Roman times, first century, a slave would be redeemed, would be set free from slavery by the payment of a timair. Can you all say timair? We are speaking Greek. Timair just means a price. And the way it would work is that the timair, say it with me, timair, it would be paid into the treasury of the temple of some god or goddess. And the treasury, minus a very reasonable commission, would then pay the timair to the owner of the slave, and the slave would go free. As far as the slave was concerned, it was the god or the goddess of the temple who had secured their freedom, and they would then live their lives beholden to that deity. Christian, you weren't redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold, the very things that would constitute a timair, but you were redeemed with the precious, the timios, blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Timios is the word there for precious in verse 19. What Peter did there, right here in this verse, was take the Greco-Roman understanding of freedom from slavery that everyone in the Roman Empire was down with, and he then took the Jewish knowledge of how shedding a lamb's blood at the Passover secured the freedom of the Israelites from slavery, and he mashes those two things together to describe what Jesus did for us. I hope you know that the story of the Exodus, how God's people, Israelites, they're enslaved to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and Moses says to Pharaoh, God says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says, get stuff. No, sorry, he said no, is what the Bible says, but I think you know what he meant. And God sent plague after plague, 9 plagues. And then God said, this last one is going to be dreadful. Now, my people, what you have to do is to take a perfect firstborn male lamb, slaughter it, barbecue it, take the blood, and you are to paint it over the door frame of your front door. Every household, that has lamb's blood painted over the front door, the angel of death passed over. So God's people in the Old Testament sheltered under the blood of the lamb, the perfect firstborn male blood of the lamb. That was like the movie trailer, just giving us a hint of the main event. The main event, that is Jesus. In John chapter 1, when John the Baptist laid eyes on Jesus, he said, there's a good-looking Jew. No, he said, behold the... Well, he might have said that, I don't know. But he definitely said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, perfect. He who knew no sin became sin for us, Peter says. Perfect, firstborn, male, Lamb of God who shed his blood on the cross. And so, like the Israelites who sheltered under the lamb's blood in the time of the Exodus, we shelter under the blood of Jesus' death. What Peter did was, with a nod to the Romans and in fulfillment of what God did with the Israelites, Peter explains that Jesus has redeemed you from the empty way of life, the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. That's Peter's way of saying that without God, life lacks ultimate meaning and objective value. Our rejection of God, our sin, has cut us off from God, and without Him, life is fundamentally in vain. Silver and gold cannot fix the problem of our sin. And that's something we need to hear in Sydney. We are so used to contracting out our problems, throwing silver and gold at life's problems. Something's wrong around the house? Well, call a tradie and pay him. Garden needs some work? Pay a gardener. Not getting your own way? Call a lawyer. We have a problem, we put down some silver and gold, and the problem goes away. Silver and gold can fix a lot of problems. I remember we had a broken window at our place a year or two ago. Bit of silver and gold, good as new. But silver and gold cannot fix broken relationships. Cannot fix broken relationships between individuals on the horizontal plane. Cannot fix broken relationships with God on the vertical plane. That's why the precious blood of Christ is necessary and sufficient for your redemption, your salvation. So we should be very clear, friends, that we don't move on from Christ. Don't be like the learner driver who masters the complexity of the reverse park, then forgets to keep left as they drive off. Or the politician who reaches high office but forgets that he offered himself for election so that he could serve his constituents, not fleece them. Do not forget the precious blood of Christ, the Timios blood of Christ. Live in fear that you might, so that you'll be careful to stick with him. We are to conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of our exile, because God our Father is the impartial judge of all and has saved us by grace, verse 17. Because you've been redeemed by the death of Jesus from your empty, your former way of life that was fundamentally empty and futile. And your faith and hope are the result of God's eternal plan to raise Jesus from the dead and give him glory. So, quite frankly, how could you not want to be on his side? Peter says, we are to live our lives here with fear, reverent fear. We are to live during the time of our exile. We are to see ourselves as exiles here. We are to see ourselves as people who don't belong. We are people who are just passing through. We are to live as backpackers here on earth. Now, I was kicking this idea around in my mind as to whether the image of a backpacker is a helpful one to understand what Peter means when he instructs us to live our lives as exiles, as strangers. And I talked about this with a couple of friends in ministry, and we came up with 6 ways that the image of a backpacker is helpful and 1 way that it is not. So backpackers, number 1, don't put down deep roots, because you're looking forward to another destination. And ultimately, you know that you're going home, and you know that this period of life will pass, and one day you will settle down. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and so we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are looking forward to another destination, and ultimately we know we're going home. We know this time will pass. So if life is good for you, you can know it's only going to get better. And if life is hard, you can know the pain is not going to last. It is going to pass. And so you can both live in the moment and look forward to one day going home. Number 2, as a backpacker for Jesus, you don't fuss about your accommodation. You can live with a bit of discomfort. Now, it could be that you have given up several thousand dollars, or maybe several tens of thousands of dollars, to commit yourself to the work of the gospel, the offertories that you give to keep this place going, the gospel partners that you support. And that's money that you can't spend. Let's be very clear about that. That is money that you can't spend on yourself. And that means your life is therefore less comfortable. But you know what? You are okay with that. Because life without God is futile. It is empty. It is lived in vain. And you don't want that for anyone. So you're investing in kingdom work. And like a backpacker, you can live with a little bit of discomfort. Number 3, backpackers have low expectations about things like hot showers and comfortable beds and people trying to take advantage of them in the markets and everything being easy. Exciting? Yes. Easy? No. Backpackers have low expectations. Over in chapter 4, Peter points out that the gospel will see Christians living out of step with those around them, whose response to you will be, chapter 4, verse 4, will be to heap abuse on you. And verse 14, insult you because of the name of Christ. In the same way that backpackers should have low expectations of everything in their travels, that they shouldn't expect everything in their travels to be easy, so too as Christians, as backpackers for Jesus, we should have low expectations of everything being easy for us when we stand up for Jesus. Number 4, everything a backpacker has fits into a backpack, hence the term backpacker. You travel light. You sit loose from fancy clothes and jewelry and cars and other symbols of status. Because you are one day, you're not at home, one day you're going home, but because you're not at home, you travel light. Your plans are flexible. Everything you've got with you has a specific purpose to advance your cause as a backpacker. Everything you've got, the shoes, the towel, those ridiculous pants that zip off into... Does anyone have a pair of those pants that zip off in... like I said, those wonderfully stylish and functional pants that zip off into... The things you have... mark you out as a backpacker. So too, the Christian. Does everything you've got have a specific purpose to advance your cause, or more specifically, the cause of Christ? Now, you've got a home. I expect some of you in this room have got very nice homes. Some of you might even have a very nice home and a boat, or a holiday house as well. That's okay. But my question for you is, are you using those things to advance the cause of Christ? Enjoy them by all means, but use them to advance the cause of Christ as well. And remember that the rest of verse 17, we're to live our lives as strangers, as exiles, in reverent fear. Live in fear that you might cease to hope in God. In what might you put your hope instead? Most likely the perishable things such as silver and gold. I don't know if you... This was in the news a couple of years ago. A family in Bondi that Waverley Council forcibly had to come in and clean up all the rubbish they'd been hoarding inside their house and outside their house for years. It was very sad. It was the outworking of mental illness. Now, of course, you and me, we're nothing like that on the outside. But live in fear. Be awake to the fact, to the threat, that we might allow our hearts to become so cluttered with the love of silver and gold and the things that they can get us. We are backpackers. We travel light. We don't hoard or clutter. We sit a little loose from the things around us. Number five, the fifth way the backpacker idea, I think, is helpful for us to understand what it means to live as exiles, as strangers here on earth. Number five, your relationships are not of your choosing, but those you find yourself with. And when you find someone going to the same place as you, well, you travel with them. Now, you can't choose the people who will come here to your church. But when they come into your fellowship, you welcome them in and you travel with them. We share a common Saviour. We share a common hope. And we share a common destination. And so we travel together. Have a look around this room. You are not alone. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says, "Let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another to keep on meeting together, and all the more as you see the day of Jesus' return approaching." Number six, backpackers have flexible plans and they are open to new things. Backpackers start with a plan. Maybe it's going to be like, I'll head to Queensland, see the reef, maybe across to the Gulf, from there I'll hitch down to Alice and maybe see the rock or press on to Broome, but those plans could change. You know, that's no big deal. God could have a plan for you to change your career. Or maybe take a morning off a week to teach SRE in the local school. Maybe take a pay cut to work 4 days a week for silver and gold and put your shoulder to the wheel alongside Steve and the team here a day a week. Devote your fifth day to gospel work. You should be open to that. You should be open to change. But as a Christian, the only thing you change is your form, not the substance. The messenger must be open to changing the way they deliver the message in response to changing circumstances, but the messenger must never change his or her message. Like Paul says to the Corinthians, become all things to all people that you might win some for Christ. And there is one difference between backpackers and Christians. I'm not quite sure where I'm up to with my slides. Father who judges each one's work impartially. Friends, we are accountable. Our morals are high. We are to be, verse 16, holy in all we do. Whether we are at home or away from home, we are to reflect the character of our generous, gracious God, our holy God, in all that we do. Whether we like it or not, whether we always realize it or not, people are watching. Our youth, our children, our neighbours, our colleagues, they are watching. I don't need to tell you how many Christian ministries, how many witnesses by Christians in the world have been shattered by indiscretions. And if we unpack the anatomy of a moral failure, it never starts with the end game, the addiction, the affair, the, the theft, the whatever. It started when we told ourselves that our Father doesn't judge each person's work impartially, so this isn't so bad. I can never be holy enough, so I'll just let this one thing slide. Friends, the standards you walk by are the standards you set. The standards you walk by are the standards you accept. We are to be holy in all that we do. And so in the conduct of our lives, we are different. We are distinct from those whose home is here because we're backpackers. We're strangers. We're going home to be with our Father. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we call on you as Father. We thank you that you are perfectly sovereign, that you are perfectly fair, that you are perfectly just, that you are perfectly good, perfectly loving. We thank you for the precious Timios blood of Jesus that redeemed us from the Timair, the empty silver and gold things of this world. Lord God, help us to live in fear that we might let go of the cross, that we might fail to continue to hope in Christ. Lord God, thank you that we don't belong here. Thank you that we are backpackers for and with Christ. Thank you that one day we are going home and we will see you face to face. Lord God, we long for that day. We pray we will be ready when it comes. Amen.